story about Elisha before he dies. And one thing that's interesting about Elijah is he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in a lot of ways in his life. If you look at verse 20, it says, "And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." Now, that's kind of an incredible story because Elisha's not even alive. He's dead. But by allowing this man to touch the dead body of Elisha, he comes back to life. And of course, this is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, that's what gives you life. And so this is a great symbolism of the gospel message. Now, in this story, though, we also learn something about Elisha right before his death, and that's what I want to focus in on the story. But it's just kind of cool when you read through the Bible that you'll see a lot of little stories of Elisha and how he foreshadows and pictures things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says in verse 14, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died." Notice that even great men of God can die of sickness, because you all have to die. We all die eventually, don't we? And even Elisha, one of the greatest men in the Bible, got sick, and he died. It says, "And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now, previously in the story, we learned that the king of Israel had his armies decimated prior to. And so he's just basically complaining, hey, we don't have much to defend ourselves with. Our armies and our supplies have been decimated. We don't have many things. And he's dying too, which makes him nervous. And Elisha said unto him, "Take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them." Now, he just kind of follows the simple instructions of Elisha. He shoots out of a window. And as soon as he shoots, though, the man of God makes this great proclamation about how he's going to be delivered from the Syrians, which, in essence, is what he was asking for, right? He's coming unto him, and what did he say? "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." He's saying, I'm concerned about our military. I'm concerned about, you know, being consumed of the Syrians, about being destroyed militarily. So he's like, all right, just shoot out the window. And he's thinking, like, what in the world? But he just does it, and then as soon as he does it, he's giving this indication, hey, you're going to be victorious. You're going to have deliverance. But he doesn't stop there, because then he says in verse 18, and he said, "Take the arrows," and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground," and he smote thrice and stayed, and the man of God was wroth with him, that means very angry, and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." And then we get in the story about Elisha dying. So in Joash's life, he comes unto the king, or I'm sorry, he comes unto Elisha, and Elisha, he has this request of him, hey, I'm worried about our military. I'm worried about being successful. You know, what's going to go on? Elisha does this kind of interesting, almost a parable in a sense, where he's just doing these physical actions, but they kind of are symbolic of their deliverance. Now, in the first part of the story, he does everything he says, and he only stops or only quits in the sense that the man of God just immediately says, hey, you're going to have deliverance, right? He said, shoot out the arrow. He shoots out the arrow, and then he says deliverance. Then he says, all right, smite the ground. But notice that the man of God didn't stop him. He stopped himself, right? He says, smite on the ground. He smites 3 times. Then the man of God is just angry with him and saying, why didn't you do 5 or 6 times? And really, you know, there's a lot of ways we could look at the story, but one of the ways I think we could look at the story is it almost seems like Joash is kind of doing the bare minimum here. And that's something that in the Christian life, some people are going to do the bare minimum, but you know what? They're not going to get the results that they wanted. And in the Christian life, it's important to not always do the bare minimum, but just keep going and do as much as possible. Just do as much as possible. And really, when we think about doing the bare minimum, you know, somebody could say, well, this doesn't seem fair because he didn't tell Joash to smite 5 or 6 times and he smote 3 times. But here's the thing. He didn't even tell him to smite 3 times, did he? He didn't tell him to smite 2 times. He decided on his own, free will and volition, to smite 3 times. Now, he could have, you know, after he did the 3rd time, don't you think there was maybe a split second where he's deciding, am I going to do it again? Am I done? Am I going to quit? But he didn't have the man of God stop him. He stopped himself. He made the arbitrary decision, hey, I'm going to only do 3 times, then I'm going to stop, then I'm going to stay, and then the man of God's mad at him. And really, when it comes to the Christian life, you know, God gives us parameters and boundaries and essentially just guidelines, but it doesn't always just say smite the ground 5 times. He doesn't always say just smite the ground 3 times or 6 times or whatever. We get to decide basically what we're going to do. But what God does say is that when we have something to do, we should do it with all of our strength, all of our might, all of our opportunity. And what we don't see the man of God doing is just doing it with all of his strength, all of his might, all of his capability, because he was capable of doing it 5 or 6 times. He just didn't do it all. He just kind of gave up. He did the bare minimum in a sense. And then what does he get as a result? He gets a bare minimum success. They only smite them 3 times, but they don't actually win the war. They're not successful in defeating or consuming their enemies. Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is just an interesting story in the Bible. But we have to realize God wants us to do things by faith, and he wants us to do things by our own mind and our own strength and our own decision-making. God is not going to tell you every aspect of your life. He gives you free will to make your own decisions. This guy, of his own free will, decided to stop after 3 times, and notice he doesn't have as much success. You know, there's a lot of people in life that are going to be like Joash, and they're not going to be successful in all the areas of their life because they just do the bare minimum. And a lot of people are just this kind of a Christian. They're a bare minimum Christian. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whithersoever thou goest, or whither thou goest. Once you die, it's over. This is your opportunity to do something for the Lord. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, we should use that opportunity to serve God. No matter where you find yourself or whatever you're doing, we don't want to be the person that just smites 3 times and then gives up. Smites 3 times and calls it quits. Just does the bare minimum. Just checks in a little bit, but isn't willing to just keep going until the man of God tells us to stop, or until God tells us to stop, right? And really, if you think about your life, you should be going until God tells you to stop. When is that? When you take your last breath. Right? You just keep going. Don't stay. Don't quit. Don't give up. Just keep going. And just don't be a person that's just always doing the bare minimum. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, of course, I hope that you will take this sermon and apply it way beyond what I bring up today. But I do want to bring up some things that people often do the bare minimum of. And the Bible does not say this. The Bible does not give the indication of bare minimum. And number one thing I want to bring up is just church attendance. Where in the Bible does it say go to church at any frequency? It doesn't. In fact, this is kind of our only real passage that is kind of directly maybe addressing the idea of church attendance. But it's not going to give you a day, a week, how long the church service should be. Praise God, because, you know, I don't know. But, you know, you could at least admit that I'm not doing it for 3 minutes. I'm not preaching for 3 minutes, all right? I'm going for a while. And you say, like, how many times do we have service? All these different questions are asked. But, you know, what is this the Bible's instructions about church attendance? Well, look what it says in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the Bible is basically saying, let us not forsake assembling, let us not forsake congregating, as some people do. Some people are not congregating with us. And they say, what should be the attitude? The attitude is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's what it's saying, you need more congregating, more church, not less. That's just the guiding principle. Now, some churches, they have arbitrary number of services, right? I mean, some churches meet once a week. Some churches have twice a week. Some churches have three times a week. Maybe people are doing more. I don't know. But at the end of the day, that's kind of an arbitrary number, isn't it? And how many fundamental Baptist churches have been three times a week and now they're scaling back? They're not doing more, they're doing less. Or how many Christians today, they're just an Easter-only Christian? Well, I mean, you have to ask yourself this question. What kind of Christian are you going to be? Are you going to be a bare minimum Christian, or are you going to be someone that is just not going to forsake the assembling and is going to try to go to church as much as possible? Right? I mean, does the Bible say once a year, once a month, once a week? Doesn't give any of these numbers. Now, we as fundamental Baptists, you know, as our church, our standard, we try to do three services a week, and we often promote the idea of three to thrive. Not three to be saved or three to avoid sin, because at the end of the day, we're all going to sin, number one. And number two, I can't even say for a fact that going to church once a week is a sin. But I would say, in my opinion, it's the bare minimum. And sometimes I've heard this say, and I repeat it myself, three to thrive, two to survive, and one to backslide. And the reality is that, you know, over the years of pastoring, you really do see this. You really see people that are going three times a week seem to be thriving in their Christian life. I'm not saying their life, I'm saying their Christian life. Obviously, life itself has ups and downs. Life itself has ebbs and flows. Life itself has good moments and bad moments. But just spiritually speaking, those that are going three times a week often are thriving in their spiritual life. Those that start to wane, those that start to go to church less, you often see them having, you know, less spirituality, less soul winning, less Bible reading. They're struggling more with sin. And of course, as a result, often their lives get harder too, because the way of transgressors is hard. And, you know, I've seen it usually, and I'm not saying this is always, usually the people that quit church were not three to thrive. I mean, usually it's not the person that's three to thrive and then they just randomly disappear. It's usually someone that's only going once a week or less than once a week. Now, they may have been three to thrive at one point, but they were three to thrive. Then they start skipping and they're only going twice. Then all of a sudden it's just every once in a while. And then pretty soon they're just gone. That's typically what you end up seeing. And look, this bare minimum Christianity isn't successful. This bare minimum church attendance isn't as successful as the person that's just going every single time and they're not calling it quits. They're just showing up. And hey, even when there's a conference, they're going to go 5-6 times, aren't they? They're not just going to go 3 times. They're like, hey, I'm ready to go 5-6 times when it's needed, when it's available, because I want to go to church and I don't want to be a bare minimum Christian. Look, what is the point of church? What is the text saying? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You coming to church is provoking other people to what? To love. You're encouraging other people to love. You're encouraging other people to do good works. Why would I want to scale that back? Why would I want to say, I want to be a bare minimum Christian? I only want to barely suggest people to do good, barely suggest people to do good works, barely suggest people to love, as opposed to being the person, you know what, I don't want to do that to the bare minimum. I want to do to the fullest. I want to encourage people to love the most. And I want to encourage people to do good works the most and do the most that they can and provoke the most people. And look, if you don't go to church, other people are going to be less likely to want to show up. That's just how it works. Sometimes when you don't show up, other people don't show up. And look, we all pretty much in this room have friends. We have people that encourage us, and sometimes going to Sunday night service, literally, it's people dragging other people there. I mean, it's just like, you're like, hey, you going to Sunday night? And they're like, thinking in their mind, no. And they're like, I can't wait to see you. And you're like, all right, you know, and then just going by what maybe feels like obligation or just going by Wednesday night. But at the end of the day, you know what you're doing? You're provoking them into love and good works. And you never know when that person needs a certain sermon or needs a friend or needs encouragement, because we all have difficulty, we all have struggles, we all have low moments. And you know what? The more church is only going to help. The less church, you know, when people start getting out of church and they're not focusing on these things, you know, there's a lot of dangers out there. The devil wants to attack those that are weak and prey on them and take advantage of them and hurt them and destroy them. And the more you're coming to church, the more you're protected, the more you're going to have the right mindset. And at the end of the day, I'm telling you, it's three to thrive. The other ways, it's just very easy to do the bare minimum and just go back to the world, get backslidden, bad things happen. You know, when you're going three times a week, it's a lot harder to get out of that routine than when you're going once. Because when you're going once a week, anything can happen. I mean, you just get sick, your kids get sick, your car breaks down, you know, just life happens. You have that one work trip, and you know, you miss one week, it is a lot easier to miss the next week, and then pretty soon, all of a sudden, you haven't been in church in a month. Whereas when you're going three times a week, I mean, yeah, you might occasionally, we all occasionally miss a service, or we're out of town, or we have work, or we have life, whatever. No one is just going to make literally every single service for a whole year. It's virtually impossible. Almost all of us sometimes miss at least one service, okay? But when you just miss that one, well, you had two other times that whole week. And so it almost feels like you didn't really miss that much, and then you just get back in there, and you don't really miss much of a beat. But man, when you miss week after week, it feels different. Man, if you haven't gone to church in a week or two, life feels way different when you are going three times a week, when you're in that pattern, when you're in that routine. And so, you know, it's really important, I believe, to go to church as much as possible. Does that mean that you're a wicked person or you're not saved, you're not a good Christian if you don't go to church three times a week? No. But what we are saying is we're not talking about doing the bare minimum. We're talking about going all the way, doing five times, six times, like Joash should have done to have victory, to have success in your life. And let me tell you something. If you want to have success in the Christian life, you are going to go to church as much as the doors are open. That is where you have success. And you know what? The people that are getting the most people saved, I guarantee there's a higher correlation of them going three times a week. I don't have the stats. I'm sure we could do it. I don't need to do it. But I guarantee if we just said, hey, we're going to take the best soul winners and we're going to see how their percentage of like their church attendance. I guarantee the higher percentage of church you go to, the higher number of soul winning that you do. And salvations and Bible reading and Bible memorization and everything that's a measurable statistic of Christianity. Why? Because there's just a correlation to these things. And you know what? If you want to be a great Christian, you're going to go to church. And, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, hopefully, on a Sunday night. But I'm just trying to remind you, why are you even here? Because you don't want to be a bare minimum Christian. You know what? Praise God for that. Praise God that we don't have that. You know what? The only way for us to have Sunday night church is for people like you to actually show up. Because I'm going to still show up and preach to the chairs or whatever. But, you know, there's a lot of churches that are canceling Sunday night service. You know why? Because they don't want to preach to the chairs. And at the end of the day, you know what? We need people to say, I'm not going to be a bare minimum Christian. I'm willing to sit and hear a Sunday night sermon, whether it be interesting or not, whether I like it or not, whether I'm tired or not, because I just don't want to be a bare minimum Christian. You know, the first time to smite the ground was the easiest. The second was a little harder. The third was even harder. As you keep going, you start to get that fatigue. But at the end of the day, you know what? A strong person saying, I'm going to just keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to do the bare minimum. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Go back a little bit to Colossians chapter number 3. What kind of Christianity do you want? And look, I've been to non-denominational churches most of my life. That's what I grew up in. We never went to church three times a week. I would have thought that was crazy. I remember when I was a kid, if my parents had said, hey, we're going back to church on Sunday night, I would have been like, oh, bummer. Oh, man. But, you know, obviously church was really boring there too, so, and lame. So maybe it was a little bit different. But at the end of the day, yeah, I may have wanted to just go play video games or waste my time doing something else. But, you know, in hindsight, as an adult, I wish I had gone to three times a King James only soul winning church. I wouldn't be like, man, I missed out, you know, all these video games I could have played. I missed out on all this time I could have just wasted on Sunday night or Sunday afternoon. I mean, what are you going to do that's so important on Sunday afternoon that you need to skip church? And, we don't see the fruit of the people. It'd be one thing if all the people that just came Sunday morning only were just killing us on soul winning. Like, we come on Sunday night, and we're all like, we didn't do anything. We didn't go soul winning. We were just, we're just back at church, though. We're doing church. And the Sunday morning's just like posting 25 salvations, 50 salvations. And we're just like, what's wrong with us? We must be spending too much time in the building. These people are out there killing it, right? But that's not what we see, is it? The people that are just the Sunday morning only, the bare minimum of church attendance, are also the bare minimum soul winners, aren't they? And let me tell you something. When you're a bare minimum Christian, you're usually just a bare minimum person. What I've noticed is the people that do everything are the people that do everything. And the people that are bare minimum are just a bare minimum about everything. Because he that was faithful in that which is least is also faithful in that which is much. And if you can't be a good steward of the unrighteous mammon, why would he entrust to you the true riches? Right? And at the end of the day, it's just like people that are hardworking are just hardworking in all the areas of their life. And the people that are lazy are just lazy in all the areas of their life. And when you don't have self-control and discipline in one area of your life, it's usually because you just don't have self-control and discipline, period. Right. That's why when you notice people not having these kind of character attributes, it's important to recognize they probably don't have it in any area of their life. When they're not honest, when they don't have integrity, they often don't have it in all areas of life. When your friends gossip to you, they probably gossip about you. Right. You have to understand that, I just don't do the bare minimum Christianity, but I'm doing, or I'm doing the bare minimum Christianity, but I'm not doing that in the rest of the areas of my life. That's probably a lie. You're usually very, very consistent in your nature. Now, Colossians chapter 3 brings up, I think this is kind of one of the clearest passages on this point, but I want to read Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You know what motivates people to work hard when no one's looking? Christianity. You know what motivates someone to work hard when no one will know if you worked hard or not? Fearing God. So the same person that works hard when no one's looking is obviously going to be someone that's motivated by God to serve God. Why would that not then translate to the guy that wants to go to church? It does. That's why there's this direct parallel. The guy that's taking church seriously is going to be the guy that takes his job seriously. Because if you don't fear God, why would you work when no one will ever know? You wouldn't. That's why communism fails. That's why communism doesn't succeed. Because if you work super hard, you still get the same paycheck, the same recognition, the same attention. So therefore, no one's motivated to work hard. But if you actually fear God and you actually think God's going to bless you based on how you work, well, then you're not going to be someone that wants to do the bare minimum. You want to work hard so that God will bless you. And at the end of the day, the people that take church seriously are often the people that take their job seriously and take work seriously. And they're not just showing up to just do the bare minimum, but rather they're working hard and they're doing more than they're asked. Let me explain something. The bare minimum is doing what you're asked. Not doing the bare minimum is doing things you are not asked to do. Joash was not asked to smite the ground 5 or 6 times. He was just told to smite the ground. But you know what he did? He stopped at 3, and he's just doing, in his mind, the bare minimum. But you know what? At work, if you want to be a great employee, don't do what you're told to do. Do that and more. Don't only do what you're asked to do. Go above what you're asked to do. Do things that you were not asked to do. Make recommendations to your boss. If your boss says, hey, have this done on Friday, have it done on Thursday. Most people, when they hear, have this done on Friday, what they think? I'm going to try and have that done on Friday. And not only that, most people don't even get it done on Friday. They have an excuse as to why they couldn't get it done on Friday. And the excuse is because they were lazy, but they're not going to say that. So then they bring something else up. Traffic or, you know, COVID or whatever, just something, right? They just supply chain issues. Whereas the guy that works hard, he doesn't get it done on Friday. He gets it done on Thursday or Wednesday. Or, hey, you didn't even ask for me to do this task, but I just noticed it and I just fixed it. Or, hey, I got this for you. Or, hey, I did this. Or, hey, I noticed this problem and I want to fix it. Here's my solution. Will you let me fix this if you need permission? But you know what? That's what a heartily worker looks like. Is someone that's just, hey, I'm ready to do something and get it done. You know, Jesus doesn't say, hey, Pastor Shelley, will you knock on this door over here, this greenhouse over here? He doesn't say that. He just says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel of every creature. It's up to me to say, hey, let's make a map and let's identify this area and let's pick a time and let's show up and let's hand them an invite. And we're not going to hand them one invite. We're going to hand them two invites. We're not going to hand them two invites. We're going to hand them three invites. Hey, I'm going to give you the white card. Then I'm going to give you the pamphlet that says Jesus paid it all. Then I'm going to give you a preserved Bible movie ticket. Then I'm going to give you a sodomite deception movie ticket. Because I'm not going to do three times and stay. I'm going to give you the fourth one, all right? Then I'm going to get your email. I mean, we want to just pack. Then I'm going to give you a Bible. Hey, we're just going to keep going until you tell us to walk off the porch or whatever. You know what I mean? We're going to sit here. Hey, did God say give them 5, 6 things at the door? No. I mean, hey, not only do we make sure to give people John 3:16, we make sure that they understand eternal security because we want to make sure they get saved. We're not doing bare minimum soul winning. Hey, we're trying to make sure that we're getting these people saved. Amen. Not only that, we encourage them to come to church. We're offering free services at our at church. Hey, we're not trying to do bare minimum Christianity here. We're not saying we're going to do this one zip code and we're going to only go soul winning in this one zip code and then do visitation. No, we're going to do the whole deal. Look at do you see the map? That is not bare minimum Christianity. Amen. It's like, oh, what about the other churches? Yeah, well, they're not doing anything. So we're going to go and knock on their neighborhood too. And hey, we want to go, even if we've knocked some of these areas, we're going back sometimes. Yeah, right. Hey, sometimes I give people maps and I say, hey, there's a little bit here, then just go around and do it again. Yeah, right. Just hit the apartment doors again and hit them again and then do them again. And hey, why don't we just keep preaching the gospel and keep going? Hey, and it's not just this map, we got flags back here of other countries. Amen. And we don't have just 3, we have 5. And we're going to keep adding to it, aren't we? Why? Because we're not going to sit here and do bare minimum Christianity. We want to do it to the fullest. And you know what? Take that attitude to your job. When you go to your job, say, hey, boss, I don't want to just knock our zip code. We're going to knock all the zip codes. And we're going to sell the product to everybody. And I have ideas how we could expand our company and expand our sales and expand our operations and cut costs and do this more efficiently. And hey, I can do more work. And hey, what else can I do? Look, this is the type of an attitude of a Christian that doesn't walk on the job site and say, hey, I'm ready to do the bare minimum. What do I have to do? Do I have to have it by Friday? Do I have to get this done? Do I have to wear this? You know, that's a bad attitude. And you know, you wonder why you don't get promoted? I'll tell you why. Because you have a bare minimum attitude. You want raises at work? You want to be successful in the business world? Don't have a bare minimum attitude. Have a what? How can I make this even better? How can I improve this? Hey, you want to start a business? You're not going to succeed with a bare minimum attitude. And you know what? In business, you're probably going to fail a lot. If you have your own kind of businesses, you're trying to make your own money, do your own side hustles, any of these kind of things, you have to fail a lot and work hard a lot and overcome all kinds of obstacles. You know, praise God for men that didn't just give up after 3 times. You know, there's a quote that's attributed to Thomas Edison in creating the light bulb, which I like the light bulb. I think we use light bulbs everywhere, don't we? We really like it. And light is a good thing. Here's a quote from Thomas Edison. I have not failed 10,000 times. I have not failed once. I have succeeded in proving that those 10,000 ways will not work. Now, I don't know if he really did do 10,000 times of failing. I don't even know if he knows. He's just picking a big number, but he did fail a lot. That's the essence. The essence is, hey, I tried to make a light bulb and I failed. But really, I didn't fail. I just realized this isn't going to work. So I made an adaptation. I changed. I evolved, and then I did something different. And it didn't work, so then I tried again, and 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 then I tried again. And then guess what? Then I was successful. Just like, hey, you got to battle. You don't win the first battle. You don't win the second battle. You don't win the third battle. Well, this guy quit. But Elisha's saying, hey, you should have gone to the fourth battle and the fifth battle, and then they're done, and now I don't have to fight them anymore because I consumed them. You know, we shouldn't have this bare minimum attitude. We shouldn't have an attitude that says, hey, I'm just going to keep going until I win, until I succeed. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to put in a minimal amount of effort. I'm going to keep going so that I can be successful. And you know what? 10,000 times is a lot. There are some problems out in this world. There are some things in this world that you have to do a lot in order to be successful. Hey, you want to play some of the really awesome songs on the piano? You're going to have to practice that song more than 3 times. Unless you're a savant, and I've seen them, but I'm not. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Hey, you want to memorize a verse in the Bible? You're probably going to have to repeat it more than 3 times. Yeah. Who in here can memorize a verse with only 3 times of chanting it? Yeah, not me. In fact, when I do it, I try to do 10 times at a minimum before I even start to try to move on, because I feel like if I don't do it 10 times, it's not even a chance it'll stick. Now, obviously, if it's a verse that you're really familiar with, that you've already heard a bunch of times, you can maybe ride on those coattails. We're talking about verses you haven't really studied that much. Boy, you're not going to get after 3 times. You got to sit there and just do it over and over and over. Hey, when I do Wednesday night Bible studies, there are times when I'll read the chapter, and you know how many thoughts I have for that chapter? Zero. I'll be like, I have no idea what that chapter this is. I just read it to get the first one out of the way. Just like, all right, I'm just read it. Then I read it again, then I read it again, then you got to read it again, then you got to read it again before you're going to get something out of it. That's just how life is. And you know, at the workplace, you know, maybe there's certain tasks, there's certain jobs that your boss gives you that are difficult, and you're going to have to learn it over and over and over. You're going to have to study over and over and over. You have to try over and over before you become successful at it, before you become good at it. You have to put in a lot of effort. You have to put a lot of energy in. But you know what? Praise God for the people that put the energy into learning musical instruments. I've learned playing guitar is hard. Wow, I am not good at it. Changing chords is hard. And whoever's good at that, I'm going to tell you something. They did it a lot. They did not do it 3 or 4 times. They did it 300 or 400 times or 3 or 4,000 times. Because you know what? These things take effort and energy. You know what? Praise God for the people that can play the guitar at our church. It's beautiful. It's awesome. You know, don't we love the fruit of the people that put effort in? What if we said, all right, we only want people to play musical instruments up here that have only attempted 3 times to play? It's going to sound horrid. No, we want the people that have been, I've done it 3,000 times. I've done it 30,000 times. I've put in the effort and the energy and the time to put it in. And then we enjoy the music of the people that have perfected their craft, that they're doing good with their craft. No one likes laziness. No one likes slothfulness. No one likes the bare minimum. We all enjoy the people that put their effort and energy in. And you know what? God is the same way. And if you want to succeed in the workplace, let me tell you something. Don't be a bare minimum worker. Be a person that puts in a lot of effort, a lot of energy. Be someone that your boss is saying, man, I wish there was more of you, not less of you. And I'll be honest, there's bosses, there's places out there where they feel like no one's good. I mean, I had a boss admit to me one time, he said, I've never worked with somebody in my life that I would ever want to work with again. I was thinking, like, am I being fired? Or I think he was making me an exception. I don't know, because it was kind of awkward, but I'm just sitting here thinking, like, dang, that's pretty black-pilled. But I get it. There are companies, there are places where they struggle to find people of quality. They struggle to find people that are not going to, they struggle with people that do the bare minimum. But you know what? Don't be the bare minimum person. Because look, in America today, you can do the bare minimum and outshine your peers. It's sad. It's really sad that you can do this. But still, you should not do that. You should go even beyond just doing the bare minimum. You should be someone that's like Joseph, where Potiphar doesn't even know how anything works because Joseph just takes care of it. Like, the Bible talks about Potiphar just didn't even understand what was going on with Joseph. Like, he just knew Joseph was taking care of it, and it was taken care of, done. He doesn't have to worry about it. He can just trust it into Joseph's hand. You know, that's the kind of worker that you want to be for your boss, because when you're that valuable, your boss will never fire you. Obviously, with Joseph, he thought he slept with his wife, and that would actually get you fired. But I'm just saying, like, apart from that, literally, I mean, they won't fire someone they can't replace. And look, when your boss is giving you so much work that he doesn't even know how to do, he won't fire you because he doesn't know how to do it. He's like, well, but it's really hard to do all that work. That's why they pay you. Look, be a business that does things other people don't want to do. That's why they pay you money. That's why they make money, is they do things you don't want to have to do, or they do it better than you can do it yourself. And that's why people are successful in the workplace, not doing the bare minimum. Proverbs 22, look at verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now, the word mean is not talking about being impolite or rude. It's talking about the word average. So in mathematics, you try to find the mean, the mode, these different calculations. The mean is the average. It's saying this guy's not going to stand before average people. He's going to stand before kings because he's diligent in his business. You work super hard and you will stand out. The reason why people don't stand out in America is because they don't work hard, because they're not diligent. They're not putting in the effort or the energy. You put in the effort and energy, you will stand out. That's what the Bible is explaining here. That's why people do well in work. Go if you would to Proverbs 31, we're right here. Let's make some more applications. So number one application I kind of made was, hey, don't be a bare minimum church attender. Go to church as much as possible. Go to church with all thy might. That's a good red hot preaching sermon. And look, that's the type of attitude you should have. Not saying, hey, what's the bare minimum I have to go, Pastor Shelley, to not be sinning? It should just be like, hey, how much can I possibly go? Right? I'm going to do the most that I possibly can. Number two, we should apply that to your workplace. Don't be a bare minimum worker. Work as hard as you can. Make the company extra money. Do things your boss didn't ask you. You know, the other day, I didn't have much work to do. And it's kind of like a lot. It's a common thing where I'm not getting a lot of work to do because I can do it much faster than it can be assigned to me. So then I'm just inventing things to do. But I'm just like, hey, I just like redid the entire website for our company. And just like, hey, I just did this. And it's like, cool, thanks. But it's like, just find something to do and do it. You know, they didn't ask me to do that. But you know what? My boss wasn't mad at me for doing it either. He was just like, cool, thanks. Appreciate that. What other things do you want to just invent to do? And it's just coming up with stuff and just doing extra tasks. Because if you can get your stuff done, do extra stuff. Now, look, am I a perfect worker? No, not even at all. But at the end of the day, you know what? I don't want to be the bare minimum worker either. And we should all try to be the best that we can possibly be. Proverbs 31, look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Don't be a bare minimum wife. You know, some people just want to do the bare minimum in their life. And, you know, women are constantly being talked down to as being like a housewife, is that it's not necessarily special or good. But you know what? Being a housewife is awesome, yeah, according to the Bible. And every godly man wants this. Yeah. I mean, the Bible even says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? You know, this is talking about a rare thing. And look, if you get the opportunity to be a wife, to be the Proverbs 31 woman, then be her. Right? And look, this is an ideal. I don't know that this is necessarily like, people aren't necessarily like this, just like husbands aren't perfect, women aren't perfect. But this is just kind of something to strive for. This is something to look to and to try to emulate as much as possible and to be like this woman. And look, you only have one life to live. Why not be the best wife that you could possibly be? Well, if I had the best husband, well, you don't. So, you know, that's just reality. I mean, only one person can have the best husband ever, right? But does it really matter? Do you have to be married to the best guy ever to be the best wife ever? The answer is no. You can be the best wife to whoever you're married to, no matter what shortcomings, no matter what faults he has, no matter what problems he has. In fact, the Bible doesn't really describe her husband that much. Obviously, he's in the gate. We get there's some clues here. But at the end of the day, we don't really know that much about him. The Bible doesn't tell us that this woman was only married to the greatest guy to ever live. It's not like she's married to Paul or David or whoever. We don't know. And in fact, he's not the king. So it's not King David. It's not King Solomon that we're talking about. It's just an average dude, just your normal guy that loves the Lord. He's married to this woman. I'm sure he's a pretty good guy to have this woman. But he's not necessarily the greatest ever. She's just deciding, I'm going to be the greatest wife that I can possibly be. And you know what? Don't allow yourself to be held back and being a great wife because my husband. Your husband's not holding you back. You're holding yourself back. And don't be a bare minimum wife. Be a wife that goes above and beyond. And look, I'm not going to go through this entire passage, but this entire passage is incredible. I mean, she's just rising up at night. She's just making food for everyone. She's making all kinds of clothes. She's got all kinds of side hustles. She's buying land. She's making the best kind of meals. She's making the best kind of garments. I mean, this lady is going all out. Everybody knows who she is. And every time she speaks, it's only with wisdom and only with kindness. She's not a complainer. She's not a murmurer. She's not someone that's constantly nagging her husband. Look, I mean, her husband's got to be excited to come home. He's getting the best clothes, the best food, the best attitude. Look, your husband's going to rush home when you're acting like this. The Bible says her children and her husband arise and they're just praising her. They're just blessing her because of all of her works. She's so fun to be around. Everybody wants to hang out with this woman. Why? Because she's not a bare minimum wife. What does it say in verse 27? She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. You know what? She's not making the bare minimum meal. She's making awesome meals. You know, I'm not a housewife and I never will be. But if I was, I would be trying to make the best meals possible. Not just like, you know, just warmed leftover, you know, something that you just put in the microwave. In fact, I had a school teacher. She graded everybody on meals. She'd be like, this is a hamburger helper grade. That was like a B or something, I think. Her A plus was the Thanksgiving dinner. She always said, like, this is a Thanksgiving dinner meal. Amen. And then it was like somewhere in between. I can't remember all the meals now because I didn't really like this teacher. But I liked this analogy. And she was just saying, like, you know, like ramen noodle was like not passing grade or something. You know, you just get the ramen noodle and just microwave it or whatever. You know, this is just like the nothing. But it was like hamburger helper, and then it was like Thanksgiving dinner and stuff. And it's like, yeah, she's grading it based on the meal. And look, I'm not saying make Thanksgiving dinner every day because we need steak, amen? But I am saying, why can't you just put a lot of effort and energy in every meal? And it doesn't have to be expensive even. You know, there can be cheap products that you just put a lot of effort and energy in and they turn out to be great meals. You know, but here's the reality. Great meals take time. There's no such thing as just like, hey, I just threw this together in 5 minutes and it's the best meal ever. Doesn't exist. Does not exist. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy, it takes labor. That's why it costs money at the restaurant. Not even necessarily because the ingredients are expensive, because it takes a lot of time to make it. Look, a croissant itself is not expensive ingredients. You want to know why croissants are expensive? Because it takes a lot of stinking labor to do all the things they're doing to make. It's like a folded over piece of dough that they're just doing like over and over and over and over and over and over and over to make this light, flaky little croissant that's just so soft. Or you could just go to get Subway's bread, which just sucks, okay? Yeah. Right? And eat the bread of idleness. Look, sometimes the Bible's even literal here. Look, if your wife isn't putting effort and energy in, you're going to get Wonder Bread. You're not getting a croissant. You're going to get Wonder Bread, and you know what's going to be on it? Bologna. You're going to get the meat of idleness, too. And you think, like, what is bologna? I don't even know. I was trying to look it up. This is what the internet was telling me. Mechanically separated chicken or turkey. Maybe it's also mixed with pork and beef. I don't know. Corn syrup, dextrose, sodium phosphates, sodium lactate, potassium lactate, sodium diacetate, sodium nitrite, pepper, coriander, nutmeg, garlic. That is bologna. I wonder why people are like, that's a bunch of bologna. Because it's fake. They're saying this isn't real. That's why that expression even exists. You know, you get the bologna, and then you get a Kraft single, which is that cheese? I don't know. And then Wonder Bread, and you're like, you're wondering, is it bread? And then you get it slapped together. And this is the meal that you get from the bread of idleness. This is the meal of idleness. You get the ramen noodle of idleness. And isn't it interesting that the meals of idleness often are the ones that cause the most cancer and are the least healthy and the least nutritious as well. And look, I'm not saying you have to eat some kind of an expensive meal, you know, but meals that have a lot of effort and energy are just so much better. Even myself, sometimes I make meals and I made chicken noodle soup and I love it. And it is not an expensive meal. Chicken noodle soup, I mean, you can buy a whole chicken for $7, $8, $9, and you can buy celery and carrots for like a nickel because it's like nobody wants them or whatever. Sorry, the nickel's an exaggeration, but I mean a few bucks or whatever. Buy some egg noodles for maybe a couple dollars or whatever like that. And we're talking about like maybe $15 to $20 worth of money when it comes to just the ingredients. But you can make a giant thing of soup that you and your whole family could eat a couple different nights. I mean, think about it. If you have a $20 total that your whole family can eat for three nights, I mean, the cost per person is just like super low. Or you can go to Burger King and spend $7, $8 on whatever, or go and just get up. I mean, even the Wonder Bread and the bologna, you buy that stuff, it might even be more expensive at the end of the day. But here's the thing, to make chicken noodle soup right, it takes a lot of time. Because you gotta put the chicken in the oven with the seasoning and you gotta cook it for a couple hours. Then you gotta take it out and extract it and put it in a pot and you put water in it and you gotta boil that thing for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And you know what you get? Really good broth. But if you don't let it cook for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, you don't get a good broth. Then you have to come back and put it all together. So, you know, in order to make chicken noodle soup, I mean, it probably takes me, you know, 7, 8, 9 hours. Now, I'm not doing something all of those hours. Most of the time, they're just the stovetop's doing the job for me. But I'm just saying, you can't start that 5 minutes before dinner and enjoy it. You got to start that thing 7, 8, 9 hours. What's also really awesome, how about brisket? Who loves Texas brisket? Amen, you're saved, all right? Here's something. If you get a Texas brisket from the store, you cannot enjoy that in 5 minutes later. You can't even enjoy that 5 hours later. And you know what? You go up to northern places in this world, you go into other states, and you want to know why their brisket sucks, it's because they didn't take the time to cook it right. The only reason brisket is good is if you slow cooked it and you put a lot of time and a lot of attention into it. That's what makes it great. You know what separates ribs from great ribs? Smoking them low and slow and putting the time and the effort and energy into them because it is not a quick meal. But you know what? I don't like eating bare minimum ribs. I don't like eating bare minimum brisket. And you know what? Praise God for Texas culture where not everything's a bare minimum meal, but rather we put the time and the effort and the energy and you know what? You taste it. You know why bread is really good? Because they put a lot of effort and energy into the bread. My wife makes some awesome rolls. They're excellent. I love them. But let me tell you something. They take time. She has to put them in the mixer, and that thing is just like for a long time. I mean, I know what it sounds like. It's just like hours. I'm just sitting in my... But you know what I'm thinking? Like, those are going to taste good. You know, it's just sitting in there, just kneading that dough, kneading that dough, kneading that dough. Why? Because things that are of quality take time. And you know, if you're just a bare minimum person, you know what? You're going to be eating Chuck E. Cheese breadsticks, okay? That's the bread of idleness. I looked it up, like the worst bread. This was rated the worst bread. I mean, nobody even likes Chuck E. Cheese pizza, but I was thinking, like, who goes there for the breadsticks? You don't even have the cheese. I could go on food for a lot longer because I'm hungry, all right? Go to Song of Solomon. Hey, don't be a bare minimum homeschool mom either. Hey, your kid's education is important. Yeah. You should put some effort and energy into that. You should teach them a lot of things. Sit down with them. Teaching kids is rough. It's difficult. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy. But you know what? You get out what you put in. And you know what? I want my children to get a good education. Put some money, put some effort, put some energy into homeschooling. How about cleaning? My kids help with cleaning. Hey, kids, don't be a bare minimum cleaner. It's like clean the kitchen table and they'll clean like just 1 square inch away from the table and they'll just be like giant mess all around it. And it's like, did you not see the giant mess right here too? It's like, hey, don't be a bare minimum cleaner. When you're walking from the trash can to the table, did you notice anything else on the floor? Clean that up too. Don't just do the bare minimum. Clean everything. Clean things that you weren't even asked to. Look, I'm constantly walking around noticing things that I didn't make the mess. I didn't do the problem. And I'm just, hey, someone's got to clean it up. Yep. And you know what? It's really annoying to be around people that do the bare minimum all the time. Be someone that goes above and beyond and clean well. Clean your house well. You know what everybody loves? A clean house. No one enjoys a dirty house. Everyone loves a clean house. And you know what? You wonder like, hey, how can I improve my life and my marriage and whatever? How about having a super clean house, making super great meals, doing great homeschooling, having a pleasant attitude? Boy, I'm telling you, you know, people just think like, why is my life or marriage not very good? And it's just like, well, are you putting any effort or energy? I love coming home to a clean house with a great meal and my kids are smart. It's wonderful. How about the husbands? Well, you know, we don't want to be a bare minimum husband either, do we? Song of Solomon, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, again, in this passage, we have kind of a back and forth different times in the book of Song of Solomon. In this part, we kind of have the husband praising the wife. And, you know, what we learn from this is not the exact expressions that we should give to our wife, because if you compare her to a goat, it may not go well, okay? But what we're learning is how the husband is complimenting his spouse. And what I like about this is he doesn't compliment her just three times. He keeps doing it, doesn't he? It's not just one time. It's not just two times. It's not just three times. This guy cannot stop complimenting his spouse in so many different ways. And in fact, he doesn't even just say different things. Sometimes he repeats the exact same thing. What is fair? Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Fair is beautiful. That's what we would typically think of. Beautiful. And I'm thinking about like in Spanish, there's multiple ways to say beautiful because it's like hermosa and bonita. And they're just, you know, just expressing just like beautiful, amazing, gorgeous, you know, pretty, all these different things that people use in our language to express, hey, you're beautiful, you're gorgeous, you're pretty, you're fair, you have dove's eyes. He's complimenting her eyes. He's complimenting her locks, her hair. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Whereof everyone bear twins and none is barren among them. This tells me, hey, brush your teeth. Have some good hygiene, right? So that your husband can praise you. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Not only is he complimenting her physical beauty, he says, I love it when you talk to me. And look, your husband is going to compliment you talking to him if you're not nagging him and complaining about him and verbally abusing him. What is he saying? I love it when you talk to me because your speech is comely. It's nice. It's pleasant. But he's complimenting her for that. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, wherein there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. You know, these weird compliments, this is my thought. Maybe you have some weird thing that is between you and your wife and bring up the weird compliments to her because she likes it. Some compliments don't fit everybody. If I told my wife, you have a really tall neck, I don't think she would be like, cool or whatever, you know. Hey, you have a neck like a tower. But, you know, here's the thing. In marriage, it's not really about other people. It's about you and her. And whatever it is between you and her that's special or you like or whatever, inside jokes or whatever, you should do that and be affectionate to your wife. Hey, don't be a husband that does the bare minimum complimenting of his wife. Keep going. Go 5 times, 6 times, 7. Just keep going. Don't be a bare minimum husband. Be one that's constantly praising his wife, constantly complimenting her, constantly praising her, constantly being affectionate to her. You know what? Your wife will never tell you, stop complimenting me. You know, I've never had someone come up in counseling and say, my husband's complimenting a little too much. Can you tell him to cool it? Never happens. It's never happened, and I don't believe it ever will happen. You can't compliment your spouse too much. I mean, this guy just can't stop. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He's saying you're perfect. You're perfect. I love everything about you. You're all fair. Everything about you is fair. I love everything about you. You're so beautiful. I like all of your body. And he says in verse number 9, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. I mean, I could keep reading, and I want to, but I want to go to some other passages in this too. But here's the thing. What do we learn from this? He can't stop complimenting her, giving her attention, and giving her affection. And let me tell you something. You as a husband and a wife cannot compliment each other enough. You cannot give each other enough attention. You cannot give each other enough affection. And you know what? I recommend every couple increase this constantly. Hey, when you're out with your wife, hold her hand. Put your arm around her shoulder. Give her more kisses. Tell her more sweet things. When you go on a date, make sure to compliment her. Open the door for her. Be a gentleman. Don't be a bare minimum husband. Be someone that's constantly praising her, constantly giving her attention, constantly giving her affection. And you know, if you're out of practice, there's never a bad time to start. Verse 4 of chapter 2, he says this, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. This guy, he's obsessed with her. He's constantly thinking about her. Go to chapter 7 and look at verse 1. Now, in the Song of Solomon, it's going back and forth. You know, he already praised her a lot. And let's just be honest. He probably praised her more than we would normally do in just like a whole day. This guy just did it in a few breaths. He's going to do it all again here in chapter number 7. This guy is obsessed with his wife. This guy is constantly praising his wife. This guy says that his heart is ravished with his wife. The Bible says, let her breast satisfy thee at all times. You know what? You cannot like your wife too much. You cannot, you know, be affectionate with your wife too much. And, you know, if you want to help yourself with the duty of marriage and with intimacy, let me tell you something. You should be constantly touching your wife and praising your wife. That has nothing to do with that. Just holding her hand, being affectionate, spending time with her. And let me tell you something. It helps all areas. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels. I mean, this guy likes their knees, right? The work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about the lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of iron. This chick has a long neck. I don't know what, I mean, whatever, he likes it. Thine eyes like the fish. I mean, hey, I'll say this. She probably has good posture, you know. There's a good tip. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. She could be a Jew. No, I'm just kidding. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. He's saying, like, just like I would go up to the palm tree and I would just take fruit off of it, I'd take hold of it. He's going unto his wife and he's taking hold of his wife. You know, give your wife a hug. I like verse 10. I am my beloved's, and notice this, and his desires toward me. Now this is her talking, but notice what her attitude is. Hey, his desire is toward me. Well, how do you know that? Because he can't stop talking about her. He can't stop thinking about her. He can't get his hands off of her. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field Let us lodge in the villages. What are they doing? They're hanging out. Look, don't be a bare minimum husband. Hang out with your wife. Talk to your wife. Compliment your wife. Be around your wife. You know what? It takes two to tango when it comes to marriage, but when you look at people that are struggling, they're not doing these things. The wife is not doing what Proverbs 31 is doing. The husband's not doing what Song of Solomon's doing. And, you know, you don't want to let your love grow cold. In marriage, you got to put work, you got to put effort, you got to put energy. And the couples that are not having a good marriage is because they're putting in the bare minimum. Don't put in the bare minimum. Don't do it. Put in the effort, put in the energy, keep your promises. Don't be the guy that just three times and stays. Do more than what's even asked of you. You know, think about in Matthew 5 when Jesus is bringing up, hey, if someone asks for a coat, give them thy cloak also. If he says, hey, walk a mile, walk with them twain. What is that attitude? It's just not do the bare minimum. Hey, you want one? I'll give you two. Hey, you want this? I'll give you that. Hey, we need to give each other more than we ask for, more than we bargain for. That's the true Christian attitude. And you know what? God constantly gives us more than we ask him for or that we deserve. Hey, you want to have a lot of friends? Well, don't be a bare minimum friend. Look, we can apply this to every area of life. I just picked a few that I think were, you know, relevant. But what's the general principle? Let us not be someone that's just a bare minimum Christian, a bare minimum worker, a bare minimum wife or husband, a bare minimum friend. We want to be someone that's going to put in the extra effort, the extra energy. And you know what? God will bless you when you put in the extra effort. You only have one life to live. Eventually, you're going to go to the grave. Then you can take your rest. Then you can decide that you don't need to work anymore because you can't. But right now, while you have opportunity, let us do everything with all of our might and avoid being a bare minimum person. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ didn't do the bare minimum for us, but he paid the full price. He did everything, and he went above and beyond, not only give us eternal life and salvation, but also to reward us for our works. And I pray that we would realize that the work that you've given us to do on this earth is important. I pray that we wouldn't do the bare minimum. I pray that you would help us to be successful by going beyond what's asked, and that we would do so in our workplace, we do so with church, we would do so with our relationships, with our marriages, and the jobs and the opportunities that we have. And I pray that our church would not be a bare minimum church, but that we would work really hard, and we would do it heartily unto the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 150. Song number 150. Song number 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
I need no other plea. It is.
everybody, you were all dismissed.